بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. مولاي صلي وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم. أمن تذكر جيران بذي سلامي، أمن تذكر جيران بذي سلامي، مزجت دمعا عن جرى من مقلة بدمي. مولاي صلي وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم. مولاي صلي وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم. أمن تذكر جيران بذي سلامي، أمن تذكر جيران بذي سلامي، مزجت دمعا جرى من مقلاة بدمي. أم هبت الريح من تلقاء كاظمة، أو مضى البرق في الظلماء من إظامي. مولاي صلي وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم. فما لي عينيك إن قلت اكفو فهمتا، وما لي قلبك إن قلت استفق يهيمي. فما لي قلبك إن قلت استفق يهيمي، فما لي قلبك إن قلت استفق يهيمي، وما لي عينيك إن قلت اكفو فهمتا. مولاي صلي وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم. أيحسب الصب أن الحب منكتم، ما بين منسجم منه ومضطرم. نعم سرى طيف من أهوى فأرقني، والحب يعترض اللذات بالألم. يا لائمي في الهوى العذري معذرة، يا لائمي في الهوى العذري معذرة، مني إليك ولو أنصفت لم تلومي. مولاي صلي وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم. والنفس كالطفل إن تهمله ينفطم، والنفس كالطفل إن تهمله ينفطم. مولاي صلي وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم. أستغفر الله من قول بلا عمل، أستغفر الله من قول بلا عمل لقد نسبت به نسلا لذي عقوم لقد نسبت به نسلا لذي عقوم مولاي صل وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. This poetry with very deep feelings. Qasida Purda Sharif. The poet had lost his sight, had fallen. He had a stroke of paralysis. And in that state of paralysis, in deep memory of Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he recited some poetry. And in that, he had fallen asleep. And Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu had covered him with a green shawl. And he was relieved of his paralysis. So this poetry became famous after this. Therefore, it's known as Qasida Burda. Burda refers to a shawl. It starts off at Min Tadhakkuri Jina Jiranin. Why is it that you think about the neighborhood of Zi Salim and then your eyes begin to pour out tears mixed with blood? In other words, it's not just tears, but it's deep-seated and deep-rooted grief. When you think of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the sweet memories, and then you can't contain yourself, and then the tears just begin to overwhelm. Allah Ta'ala grant us some portion of that. Then he goes on to say that people are reprimanding me, they're rebuking me on this love of mine. Now, how long must I hold this love? I can't contain myself. So please do accept my apologies that I can't contain myself now. And when I've reached this point where I can't contain myself, I'm just expressing and venting my feelings. And he goes on some other lines. He says, is there a gentle wind that is flowing from the side of Medina Munawwara, or is that a light that has shone onto you coming from that direction that has caused the stir up in you? And then he says that now he begins, after he's speaking in praise of Rasulullah Pasam, then he's reprimanding himself. His awliya and this Buzurgan Adin, no matter what levels they had reached, they always reprimanded themselves. You have got this weakness and you're not right. Though on their side they have reached the pinnacles of piety and righteousness, but they would still feel themselves guilty in love, that they didn't show the degree of loyalty that they were expected to show. Like you go and visit your friend, and when you're departing, then you say, no, sorry, we inconvenienced you. You know, when you look at the greatness of his rights, then in respect to his rights, you say, no, sorry for that inconvenience, whatever else. Not because you had inconvenienced him, but because of his rights and all that, you think that you didn't do sufficiently. So these people also, in spite of their loyalty, the obedience, and the allegiance to Allah Ta'ala and His Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but yet looking at the grandeur, the respect and honor, and they feel that they are guilty, they haven't done sufficiently. So he says that the nafs now is reprimanding himself. And he says, "One nafsu ka tifl," that the nafs is like a child, you know. If you continue milking the child will keep milking, he'll keep drinking milk. Right? And if you wean him off, he'll get weaned off. So he's likening the nafs to a child that is getting weaned off, or the mother failed to wean him off. But the child doesn't understand. He doesn't understand limits. So if you allow him to continue drinking milk, he'll continue drinking milk, because he doesn't know his limits. You know, just to put you in the picture what I mean by not understanding what his limits. I was visiting one friend of mine. So I used to see a fish pond in his home, you know. So one day I saw the thing is dried, everything is gone. I asked him, "By what happened?" So he says, "No, some children were going past, they felt sorry. So when they felt sorry, they saw that, you know, when we're feeding the fish, we just put one spoon. So they saw that whole packet of fish food, they just emptied into the pond. So what was their takdir for the whole month, they finished up in one day. They overate and they all died, finished, khalas. So these things, they don't understand limits. They don't understand limits. So the same with the child, it doesn't understand its limits. You carry on milking it, it will carry on milking. So the nafs is the same. This human nafs. You know, when you say nafs, what is nafs? Inna nafsa la ammaratum bisu. That force within you that violently pushes you towards wrong. It's got a violent, it's aggressive in its nature, and it pushes you towards wrong. So that is the nafs. Inna nafsa la ammaratum bisu. Now, if this thing is not disciplined, it's not trained, then it'll go in the direction of evil. It'll always ask you for evil, wrong. It'll never want to be disciplined, because you're disciplining it as though you are putting it in its tracks, you're putting it on the course. Now, it doesn't want to be chained. Like an animal, you bridle the thing. It doesn't want to be bridled. It takes time for that thing to become disciplined. So the same applies to the nafs. Right? You want to bridle the thing, you want to put it into a course. Now that's like imprisonment for it. So the child is also, the nafs is also same, that it wants its freedom. It wants its freedom, it wants to carry on. But now, the prosperity of that nafs is in its disciplining, like the prosperity of the child is what? That the mother should wean it off. A failure to wean it, the child is not going to grow normal, is not going to have the type of stamina that is required, the strength that is required. It's going to drink milk all its life, and it will fail to have that energy, that strength, that stamina that is required of a man. So the same nafs with nafs. Nafs wants its freedom. It wants to do the wrong, it wants to see the wrong, it wants to talk about the wrong, it wants to listen to the wrong. It wants its fantasy, it wants to go in the jungles of adventure, of wrong, of sin, transgression. It wants to go. It doesn't want to be restricted. It doesn't want to be controlled. It doesn't want to be tied down. So that's the nafs. And here you are tying it out. See, in Islam you are tying the nafs. Do this, don't do this. Don't do this, don't do this. Islam is the only religion that teaches you so much of don'ts. One pastor's son accepted Islam. So I got talking to him. I asked him, "By what attracted you to Islam? Anybody accepts Islam, so you want to know, there must be something that attracted you to Islam." So I asked him, "By what attracted you to Islam? There must be something that brought you, caught you in to Islam." He says, "Yes, I saw a lot of permissive culture in Christianity. I asked him, can you explain yourself? I don't understand. I understand the words, but can you just elucidate, just explain so I can understand you in perspective. So he says, whenever we have a problem, then the problem then reaches the Pope eventually. And the Pope sees it, then he says, no, this is permissible now, this is permissible. So we had a problem with gays, so he says, now gays is permissible. We had a problem with abortions, you know, abortion is permissible. So we have a problem with family planning and whatever else, so everything becomes permissible. And then the same thing happened in Christianity in the past as well. Now it's the Papa or the pastor that is now, right, the priest or the Pope that is now. So he will pass it, permissible, this is permissible, this is permissible. Because people can't manage it now, so now impermissible becomes permissible. The Quran Sharif speaks about this priest, that in the kathiram min al-ahbari wal-ruhban, what was that verse of the Quran? That they take their popes as gods, arbabam min dunillah. Was that ayat? Ahbarahum wa ruhbanahum arbabam min dunillah. They take their popes and their pastors as gods. So, one Christian, Adi ibn Hatim, he complained to Rasulullah, Ya Rasulullah, we went worshipping the popes and priests. Why does the Quran Sharif say that we are worshipping them? Why does the Quran Sharif say that we are worshipping them? So Rasulullah went to explain to them that doesn't it happen that your Bible, the Injil, prohibits something and then your Pope or your pastor or your priest, he then endorses it as permissible. Right? He legalizes it. When he legalizes it, then you say it's permissible. Whereas your books contain the verses that this was impermissible. And then when he legalizes it, then it becomes permissible. Doesn't it happen? He said, yes. So this authority of halal and haram is only confined to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nobody has that authority. So you're giving your Pope the authority that is the authority of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is what is meant, that you are worshipping your popes, leaving out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this was always in them. It was always in them. In the beginning, Paul, he declared swine as permissible. And then some sectors of the Christians had objected, this is not right of, it's not right that you are declaring pork as permissible. So now, this Paul had knew a little bit of philosophy, so in a philosophical way, he had legitimized it. See, the choice of word, flowery language, and he legitimized it in that flowery language, and he says, you people are more concerned of what is taken in rather than what comes out of the mouth. See, now, flowery language, huh? More concerned of what's going in, and in fact, you need to be more concerned of what comes out of the mouth. Right? We all know what he's talking about. So, as though he said, no, this is all right. What you're taking in is all right. But what you take out from your mouth, that needs to be even more, you need to be more careful about that. So this legitimization process is from them all along. Now this Christian who converted to Islam, he says to me, okay, this permissive nature I saw in Christianity, I said, no. This is definitely engineered and pioneered by man. So it can't be God's. God's decision is clear, categorical, clear. Nobody can make adjustments afterwards. If it's haram, it's haram. It's halal, it's halal. It's categorical. You can't change it. Five-time namaz is five-time namaz. This is haram, that is halal. It's categorical. You can't go and adjust. You can't go and play games with it. But if someone is playing games with their religion, then that religion is not a religion. It's man-made. It's mutilated. It's distorted. So when it's distorted, then it means it doesn't have divine security. When it doesn't have divine security, then how can I be a Christian all my life? My conscience was worrying me, troubling me. I studied and I studied and I studied all the scriptures, past and present, and I found, no, this is definitely interpolated, definitely it is mutilated, definitely it is distorted. I can't take the religion. So this was the thing that turned me out of Christianity. Anyway, getting back to this Qasida Burda and the poetry where he says, "One nafsu ka tifl." So nafs, the very nature of nafs is like a child. You leave the child will want to go into evil. Right? It wants to get into this type of habits. A child, you leave it open, free. You need to discipline the child. As you give the child the discipline, the training, now where the child was worth nothing, now in accordance to the type of principle, discipline, collect training you give to the child, he can escalate and escalate and escalate. And then just one day of his can be sometimes 1 million rand. You don't just see a luminary or someone comes in, one visit, 1 million, 2 million, 5 million. Just one visit. So the proper training that was given to him, the proper values were instilled into him. He has one session with you, and now he's become so priceless. The whole world is talking about him. Now that was when that type of values were instilled into that man. So a nafsu ka tifl. So this is what he's talking about. Then he says, Astaghfirullah, the last line Mulana read, Astaghfirullah min qawlin bila amal. That I ask Allah Ta'ala's forgiveness of speech without practice. I'm talking, I'm speaking, I'm preaching, but it's not supported with any practice. It says, to preach without practice, then it is like attributing a child to a woman that is barren. Nasabtu ila zi uqumi. In other words, a woman that is barren, she can't have a child. When she can't have a child, how can you attribute a child to a woman that is barren? So speaking and preaching without any practicing, supporting it, is like throwing seeds into a barren land. When going to Spingo Beach, right onto the coast, onto the shore, and go do some farming there, what will happen? You'll just waste. Won't you waste? So exactly the same. That you are preaching, but that preaching is not affecting you. You're talking about it, but you're not taking it seriously. Many a times you get people coming, speaking about listening to programs, whether on tapes, CDs, transmitters, radios, etc. Today also there was one email, and one woman says, the whole day I listened to these things here. So I had to explain to her, that you see, is dini talk. A dini talk, really, it's a medication or it's a nourishment. For some people, it's a medication, and for some people, it is a spiritual nourishment. So, like a medication, you take it that it must cure you. A medication, what is taken? It's taken that it must cure you. So, you listen to the talk so that it may cure you. You may understand your problems. Not as an entertainment. Are you listening to it all the time? All the time. That means you are taking a drug all the time. You're taking Aspro or Benado all the time. So you'll become immune to it. The effect of it is lost while you're taking it. You're taking it all the time. Just taking it, taking, going on. Although the thing is got some capacity, it's got a capability. But when you are taking it all the time, then it loses its effect, you become immune to it. Now there's no effect in it. I'm taking the drug, but the drug doesn't have the effect on me. Why I'm taking it so much? Abundance of consumption, this is what it results in. So it's sometime it is a cure, and sometime it's a spiritual nourishment. So food also is a nourishment. One is a spiritual nourishment, one is a physical nourishment. So the nourishment is taken so that it digests and converts into energy thereafter. But you're just carrying on and on and on. What will happen? Then it can't translate into energy. Now you're going to become obese. So it becomes fatal. You've got so much of information, and that information is not digesting in you. When it's not digesting in you, then it's going to explode. Then it's going to cause problems for you. Like this, so much of information you've got, and that information is not getting digested. When it's not getting digested, it's going to explode in you. It's not going to have that type of benefit that you are desirous of. So you need to listen to these things here, and listen that it may become a spiritual cure or a spiritual nourishment. You take it in small dosages and it will be beneficial to you, rather than taking big dosages and it's not having any effect on you. You become immune to it. Now you're listening or not listening, but you become totally immune to it. So this is a problem. That is one problem. And the second problem is you listen to too many speakers. Every speaker has a different approach. They may be all right, and there may be some right and some are wrong, right? And some people may not be, they don't know what they're talking about. They're seeing a lot of things, but they don't know what they're talking about, you see. So you get three types. One is the one that is right, and the one that is wrong, and the one that doesn't even know what he's talking about, right? So you get three types. Now, and then you may have, amongst those that are right, they may have different approaches to a same problem, but they approach in different ways. A simple example, simple illustration to explain this, that they may be both good speakers and righteous people, but they're approaching a problem from a different perspective, from a different dimension. Right? A simple illustration to explain this is two people have come to Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. One person asked the question that, is there any forgiveness for a person who commits murder? Is there forgiveness for a person who commits murder? So he says, no forgiveness. It's an unpardonable sin. Then the next person comes up and he asks the very same question. He says, no, don't worry. Allah Ta'ala is most ghafoor rahim. Allah Ta'ala will forgive you. Allah Ta'ala will pardon you. Similarly, two people come and ask a question, same question. How is it to kiss the wife whilst you are fasting? So one person is told, no, it's totally permissible. And the other person, totally impermissible. Now, the students are startled, they're astonished. Now, for one person, this becomes permissible. Another person, you say, it's not even permissible for him, haram for him. So they ask the teacher, what happened? One you have allowed and the other you haven't allowed. So I'll go and study both. The one person is contemplating murder. So I told him it's an unpardonable sin. Now if I'm going to tell him, you know, Allah Pak is Ghafurur Rahim, that Bani Israel, he killed 100 people, Allah Ta'ala forgave him, Allah Ta'ala will definitely forgive you, will that be the right thing? Yeah? I'm inciting him, telling him, now you carry on, I'm spurring him up on that. So I need to tell him in a different way that he doesn't go and embark on that wrong. So this is that person. Go and see, he is contemplating, and therefore I have to address him in that way. And this person has already committed the wrong. He's already murdered. When he's murdered, then I can't make him despondent of the mercy of Allah Ta'ala. He's already committed the wrong now. When he's committed the wrong now, if I tell him it's an unpardonable sin now, he'll become despondent. Say, there's no hope for me in Islam. So for him, I have to answer him in a different way. This person, I have to answer him in a different way. So the speakers may be all right, but they're approaching it from different perspectives and different dimension. Similarly, that person is allowed to kiss his wife in Ramadan while she is fasting, and that person is not allowed. So one person, in my own language I say, one person is 90 years of age, right? He'll kiss and he'll just end up there. He can't go anything further. Why is 90? What else, you know? A Buddha or kya karega? Right? He's at that age. Now what is, you know? He can't do anything. He's just a full stop there. He's got no gumption to go beyond that, right? And the other one is 19. He's in the experimental stages. He's exploring, he's adventuring. One thing will lead to the other just now. He'll kiss and from there he'll go on to the next moment and his rosa is broken down. So I had to stop him on his tracks. Say, no, not permissible for you. For you, cha-cha, don't worry, you carry on. Okay? Understand? He is 90 and he's 19. There's a big, big difference between the both. So the speakers may be good, they may be righteous, but you don't understand the background. You don't understand the background, then you don't know why they replied to different situations in different ways. So therefore, I say all these programs are not very, very healthy. Sometimes those that are airing the bayans, whether it's on the transistor, whether it's a transmitter, whether it's on the radio, they are making a mistake. They need to see the questioner and answer him separately. It's a 90-year-old man. I said to him, it's permissible for you to kiss your wife whilst you are fasting. It was something confined to that old cha-cha. But now all the audience are listening to it. When they're listening to it, they say, no, the mullah said it's permissible. But there's something confined just to that old chacha. Not, it wasn't meant for public consumption. You see. So here, the answering like this, and situations like this, then it's a gross injustice that we are doing to the public. It's gross injustice we are doing to public. We don't know who we're answering, and we're just answering them off the cuff. Now this is just two examples that I'm showing. There may be a whole host of examples. Like our ulama, someone is in a wrong profession, right? He's in a wrong profession. For example, he's working at a bank. It's all rotating around interest. So now, he heard on Tabligh Jamaat Bayan, Muhammad Qadda was giving Bayan on interest. He said, hey, astaghfirullah, I can't go and do this type of a job. So he'll come to an alim, say, I am in this wrong profession, but now what do I do? See, what do I do now? So that alim will tell him, by what you do is, you don't throw your job straight away. He said, but Mullah is haram, then how can I not stop my work immediately? So, all right, why I ask you not to stop it is not that because it's halal and permissible, but I ask you not to stop it because you are in one wrong now. Now you are in one wrong, involved in one wrong. If you're going to throw this livelihood of yours, then you'll get involved in 100 wrongs. I had first-hand experience. I'm talking about first-hand experience where you tell the person just leave the job like that. And then he begins to entertain thoughts of disbelief. See, Islam is so hard. How can Islam say this? Nauzubillah, what kind of Sharia is this? So he now gets onto the border of disbelief. So to save the person, you say, no, you just remain onto this. You make istighfar, ask Allah Ta'ala's forgiveness, and look for an halal alternative. Allah Ta'ala knows your weakness, right? That you don't have that strength, you don't have the capacity of abandoning the job straight away and coming onto halal. So this is the three steps that they will tell you, that you keep your job, look for a halal alternative, and also make istighfar. Now this type of answers supposed to be given to people in private. Now if they are aired, then I say it's a gross injustice we are doing with the public. It's a person that's coming in, he's asking you this question here, and you need to answer him privately. Right? Sometimes it's a marital problem, right? Sometimes it's a marital problem. Now this is the problem that I've heard. You see, I've heard people coming and telling me, my mother was insulted on the radio, right? How does it happen? It happens like this. Then now she's a co-wife, for example. So the one wife is complaining, right? Now she's complaining. People that identify, they know the voice, who's speaking, who's the complainant, they understand. Oh, Maryam Bibi, oh, they got you nicely, properly they got you, eh? Now what's happening? It's not the right thing. It's not the way to answer. You see? Our problem is that we have got a phobia to come onto the air. Hey, I was on the air, Radio Islam, and I was on the channel. So the whole world talks about it. So you feel very good about it. That's not the idea. Idea is a spiritual treatment. Sometimes the treatment is for the one person, but coming on the air, imagine the embarrassment you bring to that woman and her children. Sometimes it's a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law problem. Sometimes the problem is fabricated, it's not true. It's not a true thing. One is Patel was explaining once that someone complained about his madrasa, and then some paper wrote about it. Oh, the girls complain, and then the answer, and then what else was published. So Mawla says that was a fabrication. What happened exactly was that girl didn't want to be in the madrasa in the first place. She wanted to be in the varsity. And her father forced her to be in the madrasa. So she had to find some reason, right? And she says, no, the madrasa got this problem and that problem and some boyfriends, people are cell phoning, whatever else, this happening. And all for fabrication. Why, she doesn't want to be there. Now she's looking for grounds and reasons not to be there. So she's written up to this person. You know, that person writes a big article. So you're running down the person. So that's what happens many a time. The girl is complaining about her mother-in-law, or the mother-in-law is complaining about her daughter-in-law. And really, there may be no problem as such. But then that is being aired. Now, can you imagine the type of problem that it results in? So this is simple logic, simple reasoning. We need to understand, why this is not a fun. Deen is not an entertainment. Deen is not a pastime, it's not an entertainment, it's not just pleasure. It's learning, teaching, bringing about proper values, it's respect. That woman's respect, that person's respect, this person's home's respect, So all these things go together to bring about a healthy, strong, proper, a vibrant Islamic society and community. But now these elements are not thought about. You don't think about these elements. You don't think about these things, these aspects. And we just go on to the air and then talk like this in this manner. Then really we are doing a disservice. So it is beneficial. The radio may be beneficial. I don't say it's totally not beneficial. But then those that are in charge, then they need to be particular about what they are doing. It's not just entertainment like any other religion. See, others, اتخذوا دينهم لهوا ولعبا. They have taken, as the Quran Sharif says, they have taken their religion as sports and amusement. For them, their religion is entertainment. Our religion is not entertainment. Our religion is connecting you to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's showing you that you are wrong here and you are right here. It's showing you that this is how you come up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's showing you how to unite, how to join up, how to make up. It's not showing you how to break up. That's our religion, that's our deen, that's what's doing. That's what our deen is doing. Last year, Ramadan time, it was one person, because this masjid here, what happens? On a Friday, you get a lot of the people from the factory coming to work, working in the factory, coming here for the Jummah namaz. It's convenient for them, the namaz is short. In 15, 20 minutes time, they're out. So they come and read the Jummah namaz and they're gone. So it was about the 24th or the 25th, I can't remember exactly, on a Friday. Factory worker, I can see poor person, maybe 3,000, 4,000 rand, 5,000 rand he must be earning. So at that time, the chicken issue had come in. And then one person, one day they said it's haram. And then they were, one day later it was a retraction. And then there was a whole big confusion on the radio last year. It was someone that remembers, they remember. Or the day they announced it as haram now, he said, hey, what do I do now, Mulana, what do I do? So what happened? So I didn't know about it. Until then, I didn't know about it. Now, if I really felt hurt on that day. Because I can see this person is coming from a poor background, right? Coming from a poor background. All of them don't earn the type of money that we earn, right? Now, we need to be considerate about them now. What must have happened with this man here? Like how our wives and our women folk, they make the samosas and the pies in advance, right? So he must have bought his chicken and all that and made all the samosas, pies and all that and all frozen it up, all freezed up, right? Now everything pre-Ramazan, all the preparation is done. When the pre-Ramazan preparation is done and they're eating from that, now suddenly the radio comes and declares everything haram. Now what must be going through this poor man's heart? Now if I'm going to throw this, what must I do now? Where do I go? How must I do? What must I do? What's my alternative? I found out that other alim was permissible. Now he says it's impermissible. So now, and all this thing is going on the radio. You see the type of confusion you bring. So what we need to examine is the common person, average, below average person. They are the majority of the population. The elite and the wealthy is just a fraction. Maybe 5%, 8%, 10%. 90% is who? Either average or below average. Now what happens to them? So now these people that are hosting this type of programs, they need to be very sure, they need to be spot on. They need to, perhaps I would suggest that they rehearse the whole thing. They have someone that is there on the station to think, need some vision, understanding, that if you're going to say this over the radio, what's going to happen? And if you're going to say this, what's going to happen? How the public is going to take to this? But no, it came to us, now we just need to aid. Tomorrow we'll go and retract the whole thing. What happens to this type of people? You see the confusion you bring up. So these are problems, and these problems need to be attended. And so with deep pain I'm saying this. I can see what's happening to the poor person, average class, below average, how he gets affected. So anyway, what we're getting at with the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is astaghfirullah min qawlin bila amal. That these programs may be healthy, right? But we use them according to how much we need. Because it's a spiritual treatment. So you take that in that proportion. Or it's a spiritual nourishment, you take in that proportion that you can digest, not beyond that. Beyond that, then you get an indigestion. Same here, beyond that, then you become immune to the drug. The talk, you'll become immune to. But you just take it in proportion, small dosages. You're listening to one thing at a time. And you'll know the listener. You know the speaker. Speaker also, you're quite familiar with him. You know his line, you know the direction that he's taking. So every day, it's bringing you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not creating a confusion in your mind. He's saying this and that person is saying this. This person is saying that and this person is saying something else. Now what do I do? See, the average listener, he doesn't know, he gets confused. What do I do? Must I do this or mustn't I do this? Do I accept this or do I accept this? So the last thing that we need to do with the public is to create any confusion in their minds. Either you speak about general topics, speak about America or whatever else, it won't confuse them. Right? But you speak about masalas and all that, ahkam, you know, and one person is giving a diverse opinion. Now you're creating a confusion in the ranks of the public. So you have to, one has to be very, very particular, very careful how you come up on the air. Very, very careful, very, very careful how I'm presenting myself, I'm conducting myself. Does it result in confusion? It's the ummah of Rasulullah SAW, have mercy. What I'm saying is to these radio stations and all that, they must have mercy on the ummah of Rasulullah SAW. It's not a football that you can play around, kick around with anybody. Tomorrow we'll come before Rasulullah SAW, and if Rasulullah SAW had to ask us, it was my ummah, did you take pity on them? Or you thought it was a football and you could experiment with them. However you wanted to experiment, you was experimenting with them. What answer will you have? You know, we talk of Allama Iqbal. But these people are thinkers of the ummah, Allama Iqbal, though he didn't have a beard, right? But really, I admire him. I don't say that shaving the beard was the right thing. He was a poet, and I don't say that the wrong that he was doing was right. There was a mistake, Allah Ta'ala forgive him for the mistake that he was doing. But really, he had a genuine fikr for the ummah. If there was a person that had a fikr, he had love, he had pain for the ummah, then it was him. So in the one poetry he says, and perhaps it's on account of that poetry, Allah Ta'ala must have forgiven him and given him jannat. He says, okay, what's the words? He says that Tu ghani azhar du alam man faqir. What? Tu ghani azdu alam man faqir. O Allah Ta'ala, you are totally independent. You are totally independent and I am totally desperate. Choice of words, eh? Tu ghani azhar du alam man faqir. I am totally desperate. I'm totally in need. Right? And thereafter he says, agar hisabam roze mahshar bini na guzir, if you have to call me to account on the day of Qiyamah, agar hisabam tu bini na guzir, if you feel that I must render my account on the day of Qiyamah, then Allah Ta'ala, I plead to you, Allah Ta'ala, let it not be in the presence of my Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Let it not be in the presence of my Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that my Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam may not feel embarrassed about me. Okay, what a dirt and a filth. Eh? My Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam may not feel embarrassed about me. See now, what love is coming out of this. See? So there were these people that thought of the ummah. They had mercy on the ummah. And that's what I say, that those that are coming up on the air, whoever, they need to have mercy. They have to learn mercy, compassion, love, kindness, and then come onto the air. Then you'll do a service for the ummah. And if we didn't learn that, then what we will want is just to impress the crowd. Whether we are smashing someone down, we're knocking him, bulldozing this person here, smashing that person, we're not concerned. But the one that has got a deep-rooted mercy, then he speaks differently. Tu ghani azhar du alam man faqir. Agar hisabam bini na guzir. If you feel that I have to render an account on the day of Qiyamah, then let it not be in the presence of Rasulullah SAW. Lest my Nabi SAW feels embarrassed. This is my ummah. And this is what he did. Imagine if you did something wrong, right? And you want it to be concealed, and your father discovered it. How embarrassed won't you feel? You did something wrong, all right, with a girl or whatever else, and your wife discovered that this is what you had done. Don't you feel embarrassed about the whole thing? So you don't want yourself to be exposed. So So if it is exposed in front of me, it's all right, but not in front of my Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He doesn't feel embarrassed that this was his ummati. See? So we learn the lessons in love for Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in love for Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, in love for the ummat. Then we appear, then it's not a problem. You know, like Muawiyah Sahab, he comes onto the air, and it's a mercy for everybody. It's a mercy, it's a blessing, it's comfort, everybody. It's like music for the ears. You want to listen to it, you feel relieved, you feel so much of motivation. So such people come, it's all right. But it's not every person's place to be there. Really, it's not every person's place to be there. Just want to be there and you're coming up there. No. It's not everybody's place. You have to have that mature level of maturity, that type of understanding, and by and large, that type of love for Allah Ta'ala, that type of love for the ummah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Then you talk, really, then the ummah also really benefits, tremendous benefit they take from your few little words that you have given, but it really affects the hearts of people. So we need to learn this type of thing, this kindness, this compassion, this love for Allah Ta'ala, love for Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and love for the ummah at large. You know, we consider these things as simple. We consider these things as insignificant. We don't know the depth of love, really. We haven't tasted it, and especially when it is the love of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we haven't tasted it. Therefore, we don't appreciate. We don't understand. You're talking about this Mullah Jami, and you talk of Sayyid Ahmad Rifai, rahmatullahi, what depths of love they had. You know, your whole religion, your deen revolves on the level of love that you've got. Your whole deen revolves on what? On the level of love. What commitment have you got to the love of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Are you careful about the sunnats? Are you careful about reading Durood Sharif? Are you careful about your obligations towards Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Are you careful about these things? How do you take it? If something is missed, and do you feel comfortable with missing it and then going to bed? How do you take it? But if you feel very restless, no, this sunnah was left out. I haven't read this amount of Durood Sharif. I'm going to sleep. No, I can't do it. Like a person got an addiction of tea before sleeping. Will he sleep without taking the tea? Got an addiction looking at a movie before going to sleep, and he hasn't seen it. Or he got an addiction of looking at a paper before going to sleep. Or he got an addiction of having something before sleeping. He hasn't had it, no meals. Will he find the sleep? He won't find the sleep. So that is what you call a love. You've got a deep-rooted love for Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You won't go to sleep without reading that Durood Sharif, without practicing that sunnah, without fulfilling that obligation. You will do that, then you will find the sleep coming. And you don't do it, you'll find that the sleep is not just coming. One person, he complained to his sheikh, you know, I need to see Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in my dream. I've got a burning desire, and I want to see Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in my dream. So the sheikh told him, you know what you do? You don't read your Isha namaz and go to sleep. Now, the sheikh is an elderly person, so he can't tell him anything. Obviously, if the sheikh is telling you something, so you find it difficult to retort and back answer him, back chat him, it's quite difficult. So anyway, he said, all right, the sheikh asked me not to read my faraz. I'll read my faraz namaz, the sunnat I'll leave it out. I'll read my faraz namaz, and I will leave out my sunnats. So he read his faraz namaz, and he went to sleep. So when he went to sleep, now he sees Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and Rasulullah Sallallahu asks him, "Mera kya kusur hai ke tune meri sunnat ko chhod di? What was my mistake that you left out my sunnat? What was my mistake that you left out my sunnat?" Like I was telling the brothers the other day, that why should we bring about all that miserliness in our Durood Sharif? We beat in the Tarawih, beat in the Faras Namaz, but with a smile, with a cheer, read the Durood Sharif. Read it full. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina wa Mawlana Muhammad, kama sallaita ala Sayyidina wa Mawlana Ibrahim, innaka hamidun majid. Read the whole Durood Sharif. Now, all that miserliness we bring in the Durusharif, you know, everything else we're reading normal, but that Durusharif will economize and make it as short as possible and then to finish the namaz. See? He showed you all the generosity. You are what you are because of him. Right? Right? Like a person, you know, some of you may have heard of this, Siddharth Gaini, you know, the gynecologist, Siddharth. So he was amongst those Gynes that had qualified in Ireland those years, 1940s, 50s. Very successful in, so now he's retired now. So he always speaks about his professor that had tutored him. And he says, I'm largely indebted to him for all what I've done, the achievement that I made, 30,000 deliveries I did in all my years, in these years, you know, from 1956 somewhere, till the time he had retired, 2002 or 2003, whatever it was. The 30,000 deliveries I've done, and alhamdulillah, I was very successful in all that. But all that, I am indebted to my professor and my instructor. Right? So he feels so indebted. Now I ask you, that who are we indebted to? For the deen, for the prosperity, for what we are, for the respect that we have, the social standing we have, all that we have. Who are we indebted to? To Rasul-e Paksam we indebted to. Directly or indirectly, it came from Rasul-e Paksam. Didn't it come? If it wasn't for him, then would we be where we are? It was his initial efforts. Right? Like many people, Jamaat Hussain or Bhai Padia that did this, alright? This was now, right? But originally, who brought all this to us? It was Rasul-e Paksam that brought all this to us. Then people took the call, that they took the cue from Rasul-e Paksam and they continued. But originally, where did it come from? Any part of the world, you are enjoying Islam, you are practicing Islam, you're eating the fruits of Islam. From who? From who all this came? So aren't you indebted to him? When you're indebted to him so deeply, then can't you read the Durood Sharif with that spirit? Ya Rasulullah, I'm really indebted to you. And in the deep memory, in your deep memory, I mean, Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina wa Mawlana Muhammad wa ala Ali Sayyidina wa Mawlana Muhammad. Now that will have a different flavor altogether. That Durood Sharif will not just be an ordinary Durood. It's a spirited Durood. It's a Durood that is flavored with love, with muhabbat. It's a total different type of Durood Sharif. And one is just reading as a ritual. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad. No, it doesn't have that feeling. This is got a flavor. It's a different thing. Right? You can drink hot water, right? Unflavored, you'll drink it. You won't drink it. Flavored with tea, Milo, coffee, now you'll drink it. That flavor makes a difference, doesn't make a difference. Added some sugar, whatever else, brings about that flavor, you want to take it down. But no flavor, you won't take that hot water, you won't take the hot water with the milk, will you take it? No, you won't take it. Just a little bit of flavor brings a world of a difference. It brings about a world of a difference. It was just hot water, right? Go see in Makkah, they'll sell you hot water, how much? Free, go take it. But you put one, just immerse one tea bag there, right? 5 riyals. Doesn't it happen? 5 riyals, just for immersing one tea bag. Right? So that flavor counts so much. That flavor counts so much. Flavor, taste, enjoyment, right? That girl, alright, this is a girl, right? That little bit of charm, little bit of beauty, don't you pay for it? Now this girl doesn't have any charm, any beauty, whatever else. Are you prepared to take her on? A little bit of beauty, a little bit of charm, a little bit of favor, and then you want to pay millions for that. Does it happen or doesn't it happen? Just a little bit of charm, a little bit of flavor, a little bit of enjoyment, and you pay the millions for it. So, this beauty that we have got in our life is because of Rasul-e Paksam. Really, we don't understand it. It's something for us to reflect. Innama ana qasimun wallahu mu'ti, right? The real giver is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But everything came to us via Rasul-e Paksam. Like I say, things don't come directly to this world. Right? Allah ta'ala willed, then children would have just been raining from the asman. Right? They would have been just raining. But it doesn't happen like that. It happens via your parents. So you feel indebted to your parents, don't you? Right till the day you die, you feel indebted to them. They died, you'll still go to the Qabristan, make Isa al-Sahab and whatever else. Don't you do that? You feel indebted to them. So don't you feel indebted to Rasul-e Paksam? So in that spirit, that flavor of love, that spirit of love, we read Durood Sharif. So this will enhance that muhabbat. That's why we are reading this Durood Sharif. That's why this poetry is read. Poetry is read that we begin to reflect a little bit about Rasulullah SAW, about the love. A simple thing of the love of Rasulullah SAW, they talk about the Ustuwana Hannana, right? There was a pillar or something in the Masjid al-Nabawi, right? And Rasulullah SAW originally, when he used to deliver the sermon, he used to recline against that and then deliver the sermon. Until the minbar was then constructed, Rasulullah SAW went onto the minbar to deliver the khutbah. Right? And when he went onto the minbar to deliver the khutbah, now this ustuwana against which Rasulullah SAW used to recline, that thing actually began to cry. Until it's crying according to the entire masjid. Rasulullah SAW had to leave the minbar, come back to this ustuwana, and comfort it like how a mother will comfort a child. And how the child will sob, you know, the sobbing. Hichkiya lekar ke roti hai, you know. That thing, sobbing. Now, a thing that we think is dead, lifeless, is got so much of love for Rasulullah SAW. Just Rasulullah SAW reclining on that thing. And that thing missed Rasulullah SAW. It's crying and it's bursting out in tears. It's bursting out. They felt, the Sahaba Ikram felt that thing will just burst. Because of the depth of the grief. Until Rasulullah had to come down and comfort that thing. So if a lifeless thing has got so much of affection for Rasulullah SAW, so much the depths of love for Rasulullah SAW, then what type of love we need to have? So therefore we have to read about the seerat of Rasulullah SAW, about the lifestyle of Rasulullah SAW, introduce these things to our children. We're going to Makkah, Madinah, Munawwara, introduce these things. So they also grow up, they are nurtured, they are brought up in the love of Allah Ta'ala, the love of Rasulullah SAW. Then practicing the sunnah becomes like natural within them. Allah Ta'ala grant us that tawfiq. Today is Friday night and we should try and increase our durood. Right? There is a difference of reading Durood Sharif on other days and on a Friday. There is a difference. Right? Like that all your duroods are conveyed to Rasulullah SAW. But there's a difference of the durood that are recited on a Friday compared to other days. On a Friday, you get a direct line. It's going direct to Rasulullah. It's going direct. You know, in the old days, you used to have you telephoning. So you have to telephone. What do they call that? Huh? Exchange and all that. Exchange, then they put you through. Yeah, on a Friday, it's a special going direct to Rasulullah SAW. You must read with that type of frame of mind. Ya Rasulullah, it's going straight to you. It's coming straight to you. You're reading with, you know, with melody, in a melodious voice if you want to. Otherwise, in sweet memory of Rasulullah SAW, the sweet days, and then you're reading, and you're just imagining the Durood Sharif just landing on the lap of Rasulullah SAW. You must be cheering so much. He must be so cheerful and so happy that this ummati of mine, and he's conveying the roots with so much of love and so much of feeling. Isn't the difference in that? After all, if you are far away, right, and you have to send a bouquet of flowers to your wife, right, you're phoning from Makkah, my wife is here in Spingo Beach, then please send her a bouquet of flowers, right? One is now, you just take one bunch of flowers and just throw it there, right? So is that the way you'll do it? You won't do it. No, you'll tell the florist this type of flower, it must be adorned in this way, this type of basket, and this how it must be laid and arranged and all that. And then it must be brought. Don't you do that? You don't need to do all these things, but do you do that or not? You will do that. Why? As a token of love, you will do it. So in that spirit, you need to convey that Durood Sharif. It must be flavored with love. Allah Ta'ala grant us, this is Friday night, and all of us need to make dua. Allah Pak blesses all of us. We don't know whose dua will just get answered. Maybe one person from the entire crowd, maybe the more selected servant of Allah Ta'ala, and maybe because of him, all of us will be ushered into his mercy. Make dua for all, not for yourself only, for yourself, for your family, and make dua for everybody. So that maybe one person's dua gets answered, and when Allah Ta'ala opens his door of mercy, then he won't just give one person. You know, if a whole dozen of beggars are outside your door, they're asking for help, you know. So when the boss opens the gate, he won't be selective. He won't just give one person. Hey, all of you, just take, man, just take. Only say that. So Allah Ta'ala will also say, we'll just open the door of mercy and say, just take, you people, just take. So we make dua not only for ourselves, but for all.